Let's have a lot of salawat in that. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. What I have for you today is actually a tafsir of the daily dua that is recommended for the holy month of Ramadan. There are plenty of duas that are recommended for the month of Ramadan, and these are the daily duas that are found in Mafatih al-Jinan. What I am doing is merely a translation of lectures delivered by Sayyid Ali Murtaza Zaidi. I'm only going to ask for 15 minutes of your time. These are very short duas, 4 to 5 lines each, and I'm going to try to do a concise tafsir or explanation of these. Whatever shortcomings there are in this presentation are solely mine, because this is basically a translation that I did. And so may God forgive me if I do quote anything wrong or anything is misunderstood. So the dua for... I actually had one prepared for yesterday, but today I'm going to do it for dua too. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma qarribni fihi ila mardatika wa jannibni fihi min sakhatika wa naqimatika wa waffiqni fihi liqara'ati ayatika birahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Salawat.
Allahumma salawat.
So, it's pretty concise dua. The translation of this is, O Allah, in this month let me come near to your pleasure, and let me be far from your displeasure and contempt. Give me the opportunity to recite your verses through your mercy, O Merciful. So this, like as I said, it's a short dua. If we try to understand this, there are basically three things that we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dua. First, make me closer to your pleasure. Now God in the Holy Quran has mentioned many purposes for the human being. Some are very specific, but some are very broad. But one that's one of the basic ones that we see is, he says, وَمَا خَلَقْتَ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We have not created man and jinn except to worship me. So this is the purpose of ours in this life. And we have been basically created for this. So if we pay attention, we see that there is a verse that this... This is a verse that will let man enter. I mean, there's also another verse that says he will let man enter into paradise where there will be rivers flowing. We can also say this is a second purpose, a lower purpose. Now, worship in this world so you receive the reward in the hereafter. That's, you know, that's exactly what we're aiming for. We worship in this world so we receive a result in the hereafter. Now, what is in this paradise in the hereafter that we are shooting for? It has been said that there are flowers, fruits, beautiful nature, rivers, palaces, etc. We can say that one of our goals in life is to enter that paradise. But Allah says in His verses that these things are the lowest manifestation of paradise. As in the verse says, وَرَضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. Surely the pleasure of Allah, gaining the pleasure of Allah, is greater. So what is this God's pleasure? Now, what will a person get when he... What will a person who's trying to seek God's pleasure really gain? Or what does he have to benefit from? The truth is that we're not aware of what it is. But it's definitely something that's a very something of a very high state, because that's amongst the blessings of paradise. This thing is so worthy that God has mentioned it as being the greater goal that we should be pursuing. And that pleasure will be granted to that person who is pleased with God in this world. So we said we're trying to achieve God's pleasure, and the only way we can do that is if we are pleased with God in this world today. Now the strange thing is that we often say, Oh Allah, be pleased with us. The truth is, God will become pleased with us, but the big problem is that we never become pleased with God, if that's understood. In the Quran it says, you know, radiyallahu anhu wa radu an. Allah will be pleased with them and they will be pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the great challenge that we're talking about. This is one of our goals in life, that is to be in the hereafter at such a state to which Allah refers to as that which is gaining the rida of Allah, the pleasure of Allah. Now this is what we first ask. Allahumma qarribni fihi ila mardatik. O Allah, make me nearer to your pleasure and benevolence. Now how do we get closer to this, gaining this pleasure? We can go on and further and say that, O Allah, make us closer to those actions which, as a result of which you will be pleased with me. Of course, this pleasure that we're asking for is not without a cause and effect. There is a way, a method of going about doing this. When there are particular laws set in place for seeking the pleasure of Allah, for example, when Allah says, if you commit a sin, you will be deprived of a certain blessing. So that's a cause and an effect. You sin, you lose a blessing. So this means the method of achieving the pleasure of Allah is by doing something according to the way He has specified for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would never without a reason be pleased with a sinner or one who committed wrongful acts without that person truly worshipping Him. So when we ask Allah to seek His nearness, we're essentially asking Him to make us nearer to those actions that earn His pleasure. Now one would ask, what are these actions that will earn me the ridayat or the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The next two lines of the dua go on to explain that. It says, وَجَنِّبْنِي مِنْ سَخَتِكَ وَنَقِمَاتِكَ. O Allah, make me distant from your displeasure and contempt. The same thing we mentioned would make me closer to your pleasure. Now we're saying make me distant from things that would bring displeasure to you. And that would be actions that bring us displeasure. And that would bring Allah, bring displeasure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like this in this world as well. If we want to please somebody, we give them a gift. We do something that would make them happy. Like when a child gives a gift to her mother, to his mother. And the mother says, I'm really pleased with you. But is that mother really pleased completely unless that kid is doing something that he shouldn't be doing, something that's displeasing her? If she would say to that child, say, I know this is very good that you gave me this gift and I'm very happy. But if you really want to please me, do something that would not displease me. If you would do something that would displease me, then that would kind of just, everybody would think that balances out, but still, it's still causing displeasure to somebody if you're doing one thing, like you're, you know, bribing them with a gift, but at the same time you're asking them to overlook something that would displease them. So same is the case with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We must let go of those actions which anger Allah and displease Him. For example, this is a very common thing that many people ask the ulama, the scholars of akhlaq, or those who are gaining ma'rifat towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what to do, you know, to embark on the spiritual journey. And the first thing that they always say is tarke muharramat, you know, letting go of forbidden acts. Now until we give up these haram acts, how can we achieve the pleasure of Allah? Now a person, this is, you see this a lot, and so a person would say, I've done 10 wajib acts, but I've done one sinful act. So it kind of balances out, you know, you did 10 good acts, one bad act, come on, it'll get striked out. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, you know. It's not a matter of how small your sin is, or how big your sin is. It's a matter of, in whose defiance are you really sinning? So, small or big, whatever it may be, since you're rebelling against the laws of Allah, you're offending Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now in this, you know, now for example, in this month, we fast for the pleasure of Allah, to seek nearness to Him. It's great, it's wajib on us, it's an amazing opportunity for everybody. But we must know one thing in our fast, that I'm not committing any act that displeases Allah. That kind of fast will be truly, truly and fully beneficial to us. Now the reason for this would be God could ask us, oh man, the same fast which you're observing to please me, why do you commit another act which displeases me? Now we should ask this person, oh man of God, are you trying to please God or are you trying to displease Him? A person has to ask themselves this, which act of mine truly defines my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it that act that I do which pleases Him, or is it the act that I do that displeases Him? Because nonetheless, you're doing those both in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, you know, just a side note as to why does a man do this? You know, on one side he is fasting to please Allah, and God forbid on the other side he's committing a sin which displeases Allah. Now why is this? Because he does this because he's only trying to please himself. That's the reality of the fact. The sin that he commits is so that he can please himself. And the good act that he will commit will also be to please himself, to convince himself that maybe he hasn't done something so bad. I'll do a gift and, you know, I'll do a good act and I'll totally take care of the bad act that I committed. In reality, you can this certifies that he's not doing this for God, because this is basically a battle within himself. Because he, at the end of the day, decides which act he's doing for himself and which act he's doing for Allah. And since he has made himself the person who decides this, he's really sincerely not doing this for Allah. He's doing this for his own, as he wishes. So, like, how can you call this true servitude of God? At this point, he must take a decision and step back and say, I am truly Allah's servant. I am the abd of Allah. I do not want to act according to my low desires, but rather I want to act according to what God has desired of me. So that is going further into saying that we will commit acts that only please Allah and refrain from acts that displease Allah. So those two things were already mentioned. Allahumma qarribni fihi ila mardatik wa jannibni fihi min sakhatika wa naqimatik. Now the next line is وَوَفِّقْنِي فِيهِ لِقَرَاءَةِ آيَاتِكَ. Give me the tawfiq to recite to read your signs, O Allah. Read your verses, ayatik, that's the word they use. Now there are a lot of rewards in this. Everybody perpetually continues to say this. We must always read Quran in the month of Ramadan, especially. The month of Ramadan is, in other words, known as the spring of the Holy Quran. So this third thing, O God, in this month, give us a tawfiq to read your verses. Now, ayatik is the word that I use. Now, there are two types of ayat. One type of ayat are those that are written, maktub. Now, that is in the form of the Holy Quran. And the second type of ayat are signs in this universe. For example, the sun is an ayat Allah. Ayat Allah. You have the trees, nature, all these things are signs and symbols of Allah. But the word that they have used here in this dua is liqara'ati, which means to read. Read literally means to read literally out of a book. So that's what we're referring to in this dua when we say liqara'ati ayatik. Now, this doesn't mean we just vocalize it. We read it like a robotic manner. We just read, a whole juz, mashallah. A lot of people do that, which is great. But that's not exactly what it's referring to. Qira'at means that you do it in such a way that whatever you do read, you extract from it. When you read a book, you study it. At the end of the day, you're getting like a story out of a book. You're getting a message out of the book. So that's the kind of reading we're referring to here. There are many types of person when it comes to the Quran. Like there's that one person who didn't even get that chance, who never got the tawfiq to even open the Quran in the month of Ramadan. It was always on his bookshelf gathering dust, and everybody has a Quran in their house that's established. So he never had tawfiq, we can say that. Now there's another person, he picks it up, he reads it, he reads a few verses without his heart in it, and just, puts it away after he's done with 15 minutes of reading. Now when we say read, it goes beyond that. It's not reading completely. It's extracting to the ability where those actions or whatever things you're reading in the Quran are implemented in our lives. Now just imagine if we truly, truly read the Quran. There's 1.5 billion Muslims in the world. If everybody even took out one verse every day and read it with its true contemplation and deserved reflection, imagine the power that could translate into that person's life. I'm guilty of this too. It's a common thing that happens. So the third thing was وَوَفِّقْنِي فِيهِ لِقَرَاءَةِ آيَاتِكَ. Give me the tawfiq to recite your verses. So let's just recap. First, I ask Allah for His pleasure by doing those actions which please Him. Second, in order to do that, I must distance myself from those acts which displease Him by avoiding acts which displease Him. And for doing this, I want to read the verses of the Holy Quran, which will guide me to those acts, which will explain to me what those good acts that please Him are, what those bad acts which displease Him are. And at the end, we ask these things of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His mercy, بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ. O Allah, if You did not have mercy on me, if I didn't receive the tawfiq to read Your verses, then I will remain forever deprived. We have asked God these three things through His mercy, His rahmah. وَآخِرَ دَعْوَانَ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah.